This morning, we're just going to be talking about ways to communicate with God. Ways to communicate with God. So, Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 has resonated in my soul for many, many years now. And as one of the disciples asked Jesus, and I'll just tell you, I've been asking the same thing over and over again for years. Some of you that have prayed with me, some of you men, if you've ever, you'll hear me, I've probably said it thousands of times, and it resonates in my heart. Lord, teach me to pray. Help me to learn to talk to you. Now, you're thinking my age, and yet as a man, it is still a learning process to know how to share my heart with Father God. It's not something that I've got mastered in any way, and I believe that sometimes what we miss is the very thing that we've been talking about. It's the power of relationship. And we believe that prayer is all about a personal relationship with God. Prayer is relationship with God. And we've stated that prayer is simply talking to God because of Jesus' sacrifice through the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, I want you to just consider this as we jump into things this morning. It is next to impossible to have a strong, growing relationship without proper or good communication. I'm going to say that again. It's next to impossible to have a strong, growing relationship without proper or good communication. Typically, the better the communication, the better the relationship. A soured relationship is typically founded in negative or poor communication. So, I'm just going to tell you, a lot of the time that Lori and I have invested in couples, trying to come alongside, trying to help couples, trying to encourage couples, trying to help them work through. Couples sometimes come and they're right on the verge of divorce. And I'm just going to tell you, a lot of times it's as simple as trying to get them to communicate, to send the proper message, and to be able to receive the message that's been sent out, and to be able to hear one another. So many situations that we find ourselves in trying to help people, the spouses can't even hear one another anymore. They have preconceived ideas about what they think the other person's saying, so they can't even hear them. So there's this poor, terrible communication that's in place, and we've seen it over and over again. If they are willing to take the steps needed to begin to share properly what their heart says and then to be able to receive what the other person's saying, it's amazing what takes place with good, proper communication. So what we're talking about this morning is just conversation. And some of you, it would be helpful for you to use the term conversation or communication, because some of you, you're recovering religionists like me, so you are bound sometimes with this term prayer. Prayer. And you immediately go to this like strange, churchy experience. So what we're talking about is conversations with God. So conversations with the God family. We're encouraging you to learn to have deep, heartfelt conversations with Father God. And I'm just saying, I'm going to tell you, some of you, this may freak you out, but I do not believe it's wrong or sinful to talk to Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus taught us to pray to the Father just like he did. You get what I'm saying? So when the disciples came to him, when these apprentices came to him, they had watched him over and over again. They said, hey, can you teach us? We want to understand. John taught him, can you teach us what this prayer, this conversation, this communication with Father God looks like? So he said, pray to the Father. Jesus, he got away to share his heart with Father God. Think about that, men. Think about that. The very living, breathing Son of God got away because it was important for him to be able to share his heart, what was going on inside of him. And if you think about it this way, the scripture says that this whole earthly journey, he was being tempted in every single shape, form, or fashion like us, and yet he chose properly. Conversation with his father was important to him. Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He had conversation with Father. Luke 5:16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. To have those singular conversations, to be able to open his heart out, to be able to lay himself before his Father. Now, what I want to do is I want you to look at the handout. I'm going to refer to the chart, and I want to just discuss our approach this morning. This is not the infallible Word of God. This handout is just simply to be a tool or a blessing or a help in your walk with your pursuit of God. Now, on the handout, it lists six different types or approaches to prayer. All right? Now, when you're studying, I've found so many differing approaches to prayer. If you look, some say there's 9 types of prayer. Someone else will say there's 7 types of prayer. And the one that we gave you this morning has 6. Along with the types, people use words to describe similar things. Like on this handout, it says confession. Some people like to use the word contrition. This is just simply designed to be a help. Some of you are going to get hung up on, well, I believe that there's 18. Praise God you believe that. Okay? We're just trying to look at some things that will be a help. Some people will identify other types of approaches. You will hear people use prayers of deliverance, prayers of agreement, prayers for guidance, just to name a few. So this is not an all-inclusive approach. We're just trying to break some things down. Now we have a slide that I wanted to show you this morning because some of you grew up with a little hand and it's acronym. On this, there's only 4 types. And what it is it has adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And it's ACTS, so the book of Acts, or some of you know your hand, you know, this is prayer, so ACTS, if I got it, or I got it backwards, one or the other, but you know what I'm saying. So all of these are just tools to help us as we learn in our relationship with God. So what I'm going to do this morning, Lewis, if you'll follow along with me. That's good. We're going to start with adoration, and we already talked about this. So what I'm going to do is there's a definition on here, and I want you to look at it. And if you got a pen or a pencil, you can write down some verses as we go through and give you some extra examples of what we're talking about here. Now, we're going to adoration. I'm going to say it another way. Recognizing and honoring God's supremacy and his majesty. So adoration is about recognizing and honoring God's supremacy and his majesty. Paul proclaims in Romans chapter 11, 33 through 36 in the New American Standard. Some of you have studied Romans, but sometimes when we read, we get so theologically focused on these different terms that we fail to realize Paul is proclaiming adoration. Let me read it to you. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Also, if you want to write down Psalm 145, Revelation 4:11. There's so many others. We're just trying to give you examples of prayers of adoration. Now, let me just focus on here before we jump into petition and intercession. Paul encourages Timothy to talk to God on behalf of all people. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, and we'll read it in the NLT. Paul says this to Timothy, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. And sometimes as we begin to talk about conversation with God, some of us get hung up on the words that we say, or is this proper, or am I saying the right thing? There's this insecurity about, am I doing it the right way? I love this. It just says, pray for all people. And look how he defines it. Ask God to help them. You're never going to be in a wrong place before God talking to God about somebody else and saying, can you help? Can you help? And this is what it says. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good. And it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Now, this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. How are you ever going to be wrong praying that somebody else would come to Jesus and have their eyes open and be born again? You're not. So let's jump into the second category, petition. I'm going to just say it, making a request of some sort. Now, men, I really want to just challenge you, because I know that as men, and I've heard this said a lot, I don't ask God for things. Well, I'm going to encourage you to look at what the scripture talks about, petition and intercession. So let's look. It's making a request of some sort. Jesus asked the Father in John 17. We're talking about the very Son of God was petitioning Father God. And here's, when you read into this and you understand, he's petitioning Father God on our behalf right now. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? He's praying in advance for all these generations. This is what he said, verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus is asking for us to have the same joy. That's powerful. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Petitioning Father for sanctification and being set apart, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Also, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, and Philippians 4, 6. Jump into our third one that we have listed is intercession. Pleading with God on behalf of others. Now, at this point, I want to say, we finally got some switchover, and so we're doing things in a more expanded way. Right now, we're at close to 67 people that are part of our men's and ladies' prayer teams. If you would like to be up on our prayer team list, then please text any one of us and just say, hey, I'd like to be added to the prayer team. And here's the thing. Some of you hate being on group chats because there's 20 people, and then anytime somebody wants to say anything, bang, 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 bang. We're not doing it that way. I'm just letting you know. So we'll send out a prayer request. Like this week, there was a lot of challenges. So we sent out at that time to like 64, 65 people. Do you know how beautiful it is to be able to say, you're going through a situation, you ask us to pray, and then I can say, we've got close to 70 people interceding on your behalf before Father God. Tell me that's not comforting. Tell me that's not a privilege to be able to participate in intercessory prayer, pleading with God on behalf of others. Moses begging God on behalf of the Israelites in Exodus 32, verses 11 through 14. But Moses, he implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, oh, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Now, I'm going to leave it for you to figure out exactly how this applies to you. That's not my job this morning. I'm just trying to point out that even back in the Old Testament, Moses is interceding. He's having a conversation with God and interceding on behalf of someone else. In 1 Timothy that we read about in chapter 2, verse 1, as we mentioned earlier, Genesis chapter 18, verses 22 through 32. I also just want to encourage you with thanksgiving, expressing heartfelt gratitude to God. It's not just a yearly experience because it's something on our calendar, but it's an enriching, and I'll just tell you this personally, I have found that if I am not expressing gratitude and thanksgiving, this is one of those participation points that changes the trajectory of my whole attitude, my mindset, and my focus. I can't talk about the power of thanksgiving enough. Look at what it says in Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him, singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Converse, talk constantly. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit. Philippians 4, 6. I want to mention that as well. Now, the next two that I want to spend a little bit of time on, I'm just going to say this because I believe that in the church in America, these next two have what has been kind of almost slowly removed from our experience. I'm going to use the word confession. Some of you, maybe it would work better if you use the word contrition. Humbly acknowledging sin and asking forgiveness as turning to God. You could insert the word repentance here. And repentance is not just a one-time experience. Repentance, turning to God, acknowledging our sin and asking forgiveness should be incorporated as a regular part of our communication, our conversation with God. I want you to think about, as I read Psalm 51, I'm only going to read the first four verses. You can read the whole chapter. This is David's confession after Nathan the prophet confronted him about Bathsheba. Are you familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba? It's not a perfect churchy presentation of like righteous perfection. This is not got religiosity all over it. This is, he's being confronted about his sin, murder, cover up. This is what he says in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Some of you, I don't know who is in the sound of my voice right now, but I want to just give you a key from the Holy Spirit that may transform your life. If you will stop today rationalizing, justifying, and excusing your sin and just simply confess it to Father God. Own your own junk. Stop looking for a litany of other people and just confess what you have chosen to do and see what the Holy Spirit does in your life. See what happens with the cleansing of being able to see the sacrifice, the blood covering of Jesus in a whole new light because you have been honest about your own transgressions. This is what it's saying here. This is a process of learning how to be open and honest and transparent with Father God. Look at what it says. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Some of you know, but I want to remind you of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Confession and contrition are powerful. The last category of the six that I want to address is something that I believe a lot of us may not be familiar with this word, but it's the term lament. Talking to God about pain. Now, I'm going to just say this. I'm not trying to come across critical. But our American society over the last 25 years especially has pressed into this paganistic approach and has pressed into hedonism to the point. And what I mean by that, you can look up the terms, but this self-pleasure, like everything has to be about this party experience to the point where I've literally watched, and please hear me, my heart, I'm not against the celebration of life. But I've actually been a part of and seen situations where somebody within the family is dealing with the pain and sadness of loss, and they're almost made to feel terrible because we're supposed to turn a funeral into a party. And pain in life is real. And mourning is a part of being able to release and express the pain that we experience, and we all mourn in different ways over different time periods with different approaches. Do you get what I'm saying? Pain is real. And even as a church family, we deal with it almost weekly that people are coming and they have experienced deep pain and they don't know how to talk about it, they don't know how to express it, and they don't know how to give it to God. Lament is part of that talking to God about pain. Let me read Psalm 13, verses 1 through 6 to you. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Then this is why I want to, some of you, the pain, the sorrow, you have been led to believe in your past religious experience that to be angry is sin. To be in turmoil or to be frustrated and to express frustration is sin. That's so wrong. Can you see the psalmist here? This is him expressing himself. Like, God, where are you? Listen to me. Look at me. I'm talking to you. Now, some of you right now, you got the heebie-jeebies. Because you're like, Tim, that's just so wrong. No, that's so right. Because God meets us and he responds to us at that point of heartfelt desperation and honesty. Yeah, amen. Do you get what I'm saying? Pain is part of life. Let's read on. What was the response here? Look on me and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. So you see this lamenting. But what happens in the process of that honesty? But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation, and I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Psalm 88, verses 1 through 7, you can write that down. Lamentations 5, 1 through 5, and Psalm 13, 2 through 3. But for some of you, this is a new word. What exactly is lament? Is it a gripe session? Is it venting? Is it a synonym for grief? And as we're reading in the book of Psalms, this ancient collection of psalms and prayers from a people who were no strangers to suffering. You want to talk about slavery? You want to talk about suffering? Look at the Jewish culture. The Old Testament scholars estimate that two-thirds of the Psalms are laments. Two-thirds. Yet the title of this compilation in Hebrew is called Praises. How could a collection which includes so many complaints be considered praise? Well, if you're learning how to talk to God, you get it. We want to encourage you to study the concept of lamenting on a little bit deeper level. We're not going to do a deep dive this morning, but I do want to read just a tidbit from ntwrightonline.org by Dr. Glenn Packham. Listen to this. Lament is not only for the suffering, it is for solidarity with the suffering. And I hope that you can hear this, because this is a power of intercession, petition, all these different things, because we as a church family are supposed to be in a solidarity, family, flock, body relationship together. Look at what it, listen to what it says. We love our neighbor when we allow their experience of pain to become the very substance of our own prayer. This, after all, is what Jesus actually did for us. The strange act of asking why God had forsaken him has been analyzed by scholars and theologians for what it means about our theology of the incarnation or the Trinity. But what we often miss is that Jesus was praying the words of Psalm 22 precisely because that was the prayer of many Jewish martyrs in the first century. Jesus dying the vile and shameful death on the cross prayed in solidarity with the suffering. Indeed, his death was the ultimate prayer of solidarity, and every prayer of lament which we offer is another amen as we connect with and learn to love our neighbor the way that we love ourselves. I want you to consider the power of lamenting. Now, let me just close by giving you a sampling of some situations in which to pray, to have conversation, to communicate with God. First, we believe that it needs to be personal and private. I want to ask you, when and how are you just by yourself having a conversation with Father God because of what Jesus has done on your behalf? You believe it, and you are learning to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, the guide, the revealer, the comforter. I'm amazed through this dialogue that we've been having over the last several weeks, how many people struggle to talk to God with their spouse or talk to God with their family. Talking to God, having a conversation with God with your spouse or your family, we would just want to encourage you to press into that. Some of you, we've talked about it. You're in a life group, you're in a small group, you're in a study group, and yet you still have a difficult time opening up and just talking to God in front of other people. We want to just encourage you to take baby steps. Understand that it's about you talking to God. And I know that trust is involved here. I'm not demeaning the trust factor. But when you share your heart, it's more about you talking to God. And obviously, you need to be careful what you air out in front of other people. And that's where we go back to the personal private prayer. You need to be talking to God about that, because there may be somebody in the group that runs their mouth a little bit too much. But you need to take those baby steps to learn how to express yourself. You need to learn how to pray in the church, the body of Christ, collectively. And I'm going to throw this one out. Some of you, I rocked some people last service, vocationally. at work on the job, and a lot of you would say, oh, I can't do that. You don't know what, okay, that's not allowed. So let me give you an illustration of what I've learned through the years, and maybe this will help you. Back years ago, before we started meeting here in Madison, we were moving around our men's prayer meeting. We met in all different kinds of places, but for a period of time, McDonald's in Rutgersville was a place where we met. So part of our conversation was, are we going to get in trouble for praying in McDonald's? So you've already heard my heart about praying with your eyes open, acknowledging it's a conversation with Father God. So I said, so, all right, when we're in McDonald's and we start talking to God and having conversations, having communication with God with our eyes open, what are they going to do? Kick us out of McDonald's for having a conversation with God? It's like me going in there and having a conversation with my wife and kids, and they kick me out because you're not allowed to talk to your wife and kids in McDonald's. You get what I'm saying? And in the same way, I think some of you, you've been bound up in your spirit by what other people, these expectations. All we're doing is just talking about having a conversation with God. I prayed with somebody before this service, and I just talked to God with him present, like he was really present here. And we got done, he goes, I still get a kick out of you praying with your eyes open. Because I'm trying to acknowledge it's a conversation. It's communication with Father God. What about pressing into talking to God in community situations, corporate, nationally, internationally? And I'm just going to throw this out, that I'm not going to go deep into this, but when we pray, when we talk to God, there's something going on in the heavenlies. There's accounts that are being kept in the heavenlies, and there's something about these heavenly agreements that what we agree here on earth. And I can't tell you that I understand that, but I know that there are some amazing supernatural things that take place. And here's the thing about prayer. If we believe that prayer is relational, which we do, if we believe that prayer is about conversation and communication, open our hearts and being able to talk to God, which it is, we never get this thing figured out. Because we believe that this path is about learning and growing and changing. So what it means is this understanding of prayer just gets deeper and wider and more amazing, and we can understand the mysterious relationship that we have with the very creator of the universe, and we're drawn in deeper, more and more. And so I want to say this, that as we begin to move into the concept of fasting, we're not looking at fasting as just a physical denial of appetite. We're looking into fasting within the body of Christ as an extension of this growing, deep relationship that we have with Father God. So I have a couple questions and I'm done. What we've been talking about in this series with prayer and fasting, is it just head knowledge and information from you? For you? Is your communication with God any different right now today than it was 4 weeks ago? Because we're not just trying to have cool services. What we're trying to do is create disciples and apprentices and followers of Jesus Christ. It doesn't do any good to come in here and just go, oh, that was good, if it doesn't have any impact on your lifestyle and your desperate dependence on Father God. Our Savior, who was perfect, had a desperate dependence on Father God. And he opened his heart up. And he had conversations with him. What about us? That's how we're going to learn to be the hands and feet and ministers of Christ in this world. Take this home. Let it be a help. Let's think about these things as we wrap up with our last worship song this morning.